Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at this passage, again a passage that might be very familiar to us. We would remember that your word is a living word. And we pray that we might see something in it, or again find encouragement, or be reminded of truths that would aid us in our living and our witness, so that we might please you by being good servants in your service. Amen. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple in 3 days and will build another, not by man. Yet, even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Jesus has been taken to what seems to be a preliminary trial, sort of preliminary hearing. And Peter has followed, despite Jesus warning him not to. He has protested that he would not desert Jesus, but Jesus has pointed out that he will. We'll be looking at that actually next week. And basically at this point, because it's going to change later on, what the Jewish authorities want to find against Jesus is something they can condemn him on religious grounds. Now, this trial is flawed in so many ways. The actual statement we have at the beginning is quite interesting. They were looking for evidence against him. Now, you're supposed to be, aren't you? You're supposed to be innocent until proved guilty, really, aren't you? But that's not the case. There's not an interest here in getting to the truth. I don't know about you. Some of you love films, I'm sure. Some of you don't. Tracy and I like a good film noir. Do you know the film noir? That kind of black and white films. Very much the sort of came at the end of the start of the 40s. 50s, you know, the kind of thing with Humphrey Bogart in it or something like that. Well, there's one particular one I really love called Double Indemnity. It's a cracker, isn't it? Isn't it a cracker? Yeah. And the thing is, if you know that, the idea of an insurance fraud comes into the mind of this guy, Walter Neff. And he wants to perpetuate this or you know, put this into action with this wife of this wealthy man. Now he seems to, or he thinks, he's driving the plot forward. He feels he's in control, and then eventually he realizes he's been played for a sucker. She's manipulated him every part of the way. Well, there's that other more modern film, The Usual Suspects, where you've got that guy being sweated down after a heist has gone wrong at the end, and there's two detectives. And eventually they just let him go because they can't really find anything on him. He seems the most sort of hapless member of the gang. And yet as he walks down the street, he suddenly seems to lose this limp that he had. And then suddenly they start to notice is that he's been planting evidence from things just around the room. He's concocted a story. And then as he drives off with his accomplice, you realise actually he's the guy behind the whole plot. Things are not always as they seem. And things are not as they seem here. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been brought before the Sanhedrin, the highest court or religious court in the land, as it were. Of course, there was authority of the Romans, and we're going to get to them later. And Jesus is going to be tried on religious grounds. And they are the ones bringing witnesses. But what we see here is actually they are not the ones in control. They are not the ones moving this forward. All is not as it seems. Got 3 points, all starting with C. First of all, there's confusion. We know, don't we, that they're looking for a way to put him to death. And we see that many testify falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. To the credit, the one thing they have got right is that you are supposed to have more than one witness. Deuteronomy, if you go to Deuteronomy 19, you'll see in verse 15 that you cannot condemn a man on one witness. There's meant to be more. There's a bit of a problem when the witnesses don't agree. In fact, the whole thing should be thrown out. In the end, they seem to have something that perhaps they can latch on to. Verse 57, then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple in 3 days and build another, not made by me, man. Yet even their testimonies did not agree. Now the thing is, Jesus has said something like that. But he hasn't actually said that. Two places they could be taking it from. One could be overhearing what he said to his disciples, which is back in Mark 13 and verse 2. But the more likely one is when Jesus is approached by the religious authorities, more at the beginning of his ministry. Early in John's Gospel, it seems that he cleansed the temple before he later cleansed it again. And in John chapter 2, verse 19, the Jews have demanded a miraculous sign, and Jesus answers them, destroy this temple. Notice he doesn't say, I will destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus connects himself with the temple. Why is that? Why does he make that point? Why does he associate so closely? Well, the temple is where you went for sacrifice and worship. It's where you went for a meeting with God. It's where you went for a priest to intercede. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is the ultimate temple, the ultimate high priest. And so he had said that, but what you've got here is a mishmash. It's been slightly tampered with. He doesn't say, I will destroy this temple. No, he had respect for the temple. He had respect for the use of the temple. His main concern was it wasn't being used properly. He could raise a temple. He could raise a means where we could be mediated by God through Jesus Christ. What's the issue here? The issue here is that these people had heard Jesus speak many, many times. They'd been present. They'd even seen some of his miracles, perhaps. We notice at various times in his ministry, as was right and proper, the authorities checked him out. They were to do that. Deuteronomy, in the law, it was important that people came and checked out ministries. There's a bit about false prophets in Deuteronomy 13. You know, everything was to be checked. God's people were to be protected from false teaching. The trouble was they came with the wrong motives. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to submit to Scripture. We don't turn our brains off. Brains are God-given if we submit them to Him. But we need to have our hearts and minds seeking God's truth when we come to God's Word. That is one of the things that is very apparent to me today. One of the things, if you look on things on YouTube or anywhere else, or if sometimes when I'm just having conversations with people on the street, the number of misconceptions there are. Even from quite learned people, from theology professors and stuff like that. One of the things we must always do is never be fooled just because someone's got a list of initials or qualifications after their names. Listen to what they say and whether it's in line with Scripture. Never be impressed by someone in religious garb. Listen to what they say. Are they talking from Scripture? There's this case, one of the great saints. Have anyone ever heard of Anne Askew? Anne Askew, martyred for her faith. Martyred for her faith. She was vocal before she was sent to the stake. Literally commending the sermon that was being preached before she was sent to the stake, and then saying, but there he misses when he departs from the book. What a witness that was. An extraordinary witness. She tested everything against God's word. And we are too as well. And here's the point, isn't there? It's confusion. The witnesses can't even agree with each other, can they? They all come at it at different angles. And they can't even get Jesus' words right. They kind of hear what they want to hear. And isn't that the case with people who do not know the gospel and do not submit to it? And brothers and sisters, just pray for a lot of things as we start this new ministry, which we will be doing once a month at Timor Court. There's so many things we should pray for. Just pray for me, because you know I can make a complete hash of things in my words at times. Pray for clear preaching and direct preaching. Pray for spirit-filled preaching. And pray people hear what is preached. Because if Satan can't get in one, he's going to go for the other. He'll go after that. They'll hear what they want to, not what's actually often being said. Pray for that. Then we get confrontation. I think when you get to verse 60, there's a real sense of getting nowhere. The high priest stood up. He's listened to the witnesses. I think he realises it's not making much sense to him. It's very, very definite. He stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Now we notice Jesus remains silent. You know, one of the things I've I do feel, and again, this is something we have to pray about when we're dealing with people and when we're in conversation with people. Do not, you know, I believe Jesus when, you know, we're told not to cast our pearls before swine. If someone is abusive or someone is just in the mood where they're coming out with something where they are not going to listen, we don't have to dignify it with a reply. I had someone who just used to come and shout in my face. There was no point in talking to him. I actually told him that in the end. He wanted his say, didn't want to hear anything I had to say. It wouldn't have mattered. We don't have to deal with it. We can pray for those people, yes. But we don't have to dignify it with a reply or try to. There could be nothing more disruptive or perhaps dishonouring to the gospel to get into a shouting match with someone. Jesus doesn't dignify this. There's no point. It's complete rubbish to start with. And again, one of the things I think we need to notice here is that Scripture is being fulfilled. This is one of the things that we've emphasised all along, and Mark wants to emphasise, that Scripture is being fulfilled. Jesus keeps coming back to it, doesn't it? You know, the hour has come when Jesus is arrested, but the Scriptures must be fulfilled. And further back, he quotes, you know, you'll strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, from Zechariah 13. Jesus has emphasised Scripture is being fulfilled. And we see another Scripture being fulfilled here. And it's this, isn't it? Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. And again, this is the thing, isn't it? Because this again alerts us that Jesus doesn't answer, because it is not the high priest, it is not the Sanhedrin who are moving this forward. It is God moving his purpose forward at this point. Well, the high priest now tries a more direct question. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And this time Jesus sees it as worth answering. Verse 62, "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And what are we thinking of there? We're thinking of Daniel 7, verse 13. One like the Son of Man, pre-incarnate Christ, approaches the Ancient of Days, that's the Lord God. And then what happens? Well, we see, don't we? We see that he's given authority, glory, sovereign power, all peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is a lasting dominion that does not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Can you actually see what Jesus is saying here? You may think you have me on trial, but you are the ones who will be on trial. They knew that scripture. And they knew the context of that scripture. And it gets a response out of them. They think now they've got everything they want. Jesus has given such a direct answer. It's, "I have authority. I have allowed this. I'll be your judge." And here's the amazing thing. In all this, Jesus submits to his Father's will. This is the amazing thing, isn't it? We can think, can't we, of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 onwards, where it talks about being in very nature. God did not equate that as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, like a servant, to death on the cross. He submits to his Father's will because it is necessary. So we've had confusion, we've had confrontation, we have condemnation. And in a sense, we've had that already. They might not realise it, but Jesus has, in a sense, condemned their efforts. But they feel they've won the day. Verse 63, the high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. They haven't listened. They haven't considered. They haven't thought about what he said when he's taught scripture. They haven't looked at the miracles which testify to his authority. And we see, don't we, rather shamefully, they feel they proved his guilt. And then something which is definitely not within the law, verse 65. Then they began to spit on him, blindfold him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. They condemn him and ridicule him. And there's a lot of that goes on today. One of the things I don't fear is preaching in public on the street. I don't have a problem with it. I do fear the ridicule. Ridicule. Please play that. I'm toughened on that. That's a tough one. I'm not immune to it. I feel it. And yet, there's a necessity in Stony Stratford to take the gospel out because the people are not coming here to hear it. I wish they were. And there's, and let's put this to us, there is a burden on us and a responsibility. We have been told to witness. And I know, I want to say this, standing up on the street is not everyone's forte. It's not everyone's skill. But we are to witness. There's going to be plenty of opportunities. As I was saying, when the summer comes, when it gets a bit warmer, as I was saying the other week, another thing to pray for, I don't mind cold weather. Cold, damp weather is the worst to witness in because no one feels like... People don't feel like being preached at in the best of times, but they're a bit more tolerant of you if it's sunny or not so cold. Pray for these things. Pray for these things. Pray that we handle things with grace. But pray that we have the opportunity to take out the good news to everyone. There'll be other things like street cafes by which to do it. But we will sometimes have people who just want to make a point. You will get people who will just want to score points off you, who won't listen, who will come with their own agenda. How are we to approach that? We had the reading from Peter because I remember hearing a sermon on it. It's always struck me. Peter is outside in the courtyard. And I wonder in some ways whether he is witnessing how Jesus is, or he thought back to how Jesus was in his submission to his Father, as opposed to, as we'll look at next week, Peter's ranting and raving when confronted. He may have, in a sense, just witnessed or saw or heard something of this. And the point is this, verse 23 of 1 Peter 2. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. One of the things we need to remember, and I need to remember, if a bit of opposition does come up when I'm doing some witness, I don't have to answer to the people of Stony Stratford. I have to answer to God. I have to answer to whether I've been faithful in what I've said and what I've preached. And we have to answer to him, don't we, as to how we conduct ourselves. And how we are obedient. That's the key thing. And we see that wonderful sort of, that sense that Jesus submits to his Father's will, voluntary, and entrusts himself to God, although he's going to go to the most horrendous death and the most horrendous spiritual separation from his Father. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And then we ask, why does he do that? Well, verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. When we look at the injustice of the trial and everything like that, and the way that it is so wrong and so disgraceful and disgusting that the Lord should be treated like that, never forget why he did it. He did it for you and me. He did it because Pastor Plant is far from perfect and needs to be forgiven and needs to come and seek forgiveness each day. He came because we are not good. We leave things undone. We don't do the things we should, and we often do the things we shouldn't. And that's going to be the case, isn't it? Even when I've witnessed at times, I've harboured resentment against people who give me a hard time, and I need to take that to the Lord. And Jesus died and dealt with that sin on the cross. Why? Well, I've said some of it, kind of given the application there. But this is wonderful. Verse 25, I could have used this the other week, but there were quite a few other verses to use when I was doing Psalm 23 and looking for applications elsewhere. Verse 25, for you were like sheep gone astray, but you now have been returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's a wonderful thing. You've been brought back to God, and God now owns you. You're now in his service. And Jesus stood and suffered the most outrageous injustice and lies to do that, to bring us back to God. So what are we to do? Yeah, we should take that as an example when we suffer outrageous untruths about ourselves. When people mock the gospel, yes, we should be like Jesus and bear it. But we should also be those who preach and proclaim and share that glorious reason he did. To bring us back to God. To make us one with him. To bring us to a point where we could be brought into the kingdom. That we wouldn't be separated by our sin, but would share the benefits of being part of God's family. Both now, in the present, and in the future. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for Jesus' fantastic and tremendous example. And Lord, we realise that when we perhaps witness and it's turned away with a brusque comment, it does hurt, and we sometimes can feel aggrieved and we can harbour a grudge. And Lord, we pray we wouldn't do that. We pray that we might be ready to pray for those people in particular. We pray we would entrust ourselves to you who judges justly. And we pray that we would remember that Jesus suffered the most outrageous accusations, the most outrageous untruths. Why? To go to the cross, to deal with our sin, then be gloriously raised again, proving that those who turn from their sins and ask for forgiveness can become part of the glorious family of God. Amen.